Brethren, very happy to have Brother Tim Thomason from Albuquerque serve us now. He has been a faithful servant of the Lord for many years and has served this convention, this convention many times. So, Brother Tim.
Thank you, Brother David. It's great to be with you. I appreciated the testimonies, and some of those brought back some memories. Elizabeth Hagensick Dagawa is from Chicago, and I was born in Chicago, 6 months old when my folks moved to California, so I don't remember too much, but I do know that my younger sister is named Mary Elizabeth, and Elizabeth is from Elizabeth Dagawa Hagensick, and Mary is from Mary Litwin, Mary Post Litwin. So I enjoyed that message from Sister Shirley. The word consecration is the rendering of several Hebrew and Greek words. It is the act of setting apart any person or thing to the worship or service of God. The relevant Hebrew word is often rendered as sanctify. The law of Moses ordained that the firstborn, both of man and beast, should be consecrated to Jehovah. Also, that all the race of Abraham was in a peculiar manner consecrated to his worship. Whereas the tribe of Levi and family of Aaron were more immediately consecrated to his service. In Exodus 13, verses 1 through 3, we read the following. This is Exodus 13, verses 1 through 3. And Jehovah spake unto Moses, saying, sanctify unto me all the firstborn, whatsoever openeth the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and of beast, it is mine. And Moses said unto the people, remember this day in which ye came out from Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by strength of hand Jehovah brought you out from this place. There shall no leavened bread be eaten. In Numbers 3, 11 and 12, we find these words. And Jehovah spake unto Moses, saying, and I, behold, I have taken the Levites from among the children of Israel, instead of all the firstborn that openeth the womb among the children of Israel, and the Levites shall be mine. There were also consecrations, voluntary and of temporary or abiding nature. And I just want to mention those. Hannah devoted her son Samuel to a lifetime of service in the tabernacle. David and Solomon appointed the temple servants to a similar service in the temple. The Hebrews sometimes devoted to the Lord their fields and cattle, spoils taken in war, vessels, prophets, individuals, and nations. In the New Testament, Christians are considered to be consecrated persons. They are not only a holy nation, but Peter tells us also a royal priesthood. Peter wrote, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. The New Testament also recognizes special consecrations as to the work of the Christian ministry or to some particular service connected with it. In this connection, I call to your attention two citations. First, Acts 13, 1-3. I skipped ahead, I'm sorry. Now there were at Antioch in the church that was there prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, the foster brother of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. Then when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. And then in 1 Corinthians 12, beginning with verse 28, it says, and God hath indeed set certain in the assembly, and you know the scriptures, apostles, prophets, teachers, and so on. Now going back to the Old Testament, I'd like to quote a few scriptures in which this word consecration is used. It's found more often in the Old Testament than it is in the New, although certainly the concept is in the New. The first one is found in Exodus 29:22, and it reads, "And also thou shalt take of the ram the fat and the rump and the fat that covers the inwards and the caul above the liver and the two kidneys and the fat that is upon them and the right shoulder, for it is a ram of consecration." According to Strong's dictionary, the Hebrew word rendered here as consecration refers to a fulfilling, literally a setting, like setting gems, or technically consecration, also a dedicatory sacrifice. Now in Leviticus 8:33, we have some familiar text. "And ye shall not go out from the door of the tent of meeting 7 days until the days of your consecration be fulfilled. For he shall consecrate you 7 days." In the Hebrew here, the word rendered consecrate means to fill your hand. Moses, who is commonly thought to represent God in this picture, does the work. Also, a thought from Brother Magason's notes, that the 7 days represent the gospel age, when the royal priesthood is being consecrated, prepared, and fitted for office. God has so arranged that the spiritual priesthood be consecrated during this gospel age. In Numbers 6, verses 1 through 7, we see another picture. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When either man or woman shall separate themselves to vow a vow of a Nazarite, to separate themselves unto the Lord. He shall separate himself from wine and strong drink. Verse 4, all the days of his separation shall he eat nothing that is made of the vine tree, from the kernels even to the husk." And then skipping down to verse 7, "He shall not make himself unclean for his father or for his mother, for his brother or for his sister when they die, because the consecration of his God is upon his head." And then verse 9 of number 6, "And if any man die very suddenly by him, and he hath defiled the head of his consecration, then he shall shave his head in the day of his cleansing. On the 7th day shall he shave it." A different Hebrew word is used in this instance and is also translated as a consecration. Strong's dictionary suggests that this Hebrew word refers to something set apart, that is, a dedication of a priest or a Nazarite. Hence, unshorn locks, also by implication, a chaplet. Separation here refers to the state of being set apart and to the avoidance of contact. The New King James Version uses the word separation only in number 6. God provided for a covenant relationship with the nation of Israel. It was his design that the Israelites should be allowed to approach unto him. This is shown in Exodus 29, verses 42 to 46. "This shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the door of the tabernacle, the congregation before the Lord, where I will meet you to speak there unto thee. And there I will meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory." Many Old Testament scriptures could be cited to illustrate this unique relationship. It says in the verses I alluded to, "I will dwell among the children of Israel and be their God." So I'd like just to refer to a few of those that indicate this relationship. In Deuteronomy 4:20, but Jehovah hath taken you and brought you forth out of the iron furnace, out of Egypt, to be unto him a people of inheritance, as at this day. And Deuteronomy 7:6, for thou art a holy people unto Jehovah thy God. Jehovah thy God hath chosen thee to be a people for his own possession above all peoples that are upon the face of the earth. Deuteronomy 14:2, for thou art a holy people. And Jehovah hath chosen thee to be a people for his own possession above all peoples that are upon the face of the earth. Exodus 19:6, I think we are familiar with that. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. Proverbs 2:6, for the Lord gives wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. Psalms 135:4, for the Lord hath chosen Jacob unto himself and Israel for his peculiar treasure. Just a few other Old Testament references. Isaiah 63:17, O Lord, why hast thou made us to err from thy ways and harden our heart from thy fear? Return for thy servants' sakes the tribes of thine inheritance. And Isaiah 66:21, I will also take of them for priests and for Levites, saith the Lord. Now during this gospel age, God has placed many resources at the disposal of his people at this time to enable them to fulfill the terms of their consecration. Just as the Israelites were blessed in basket and store, God's people at this time are afforded the fullness of God. We are not left high and dry, so to speak. God's word plays an important role in our consecrated life. Jesus emphasized this when he said in John 17:17, sanctify them with thy truth. Thy word is truth. Earlier in John, we find these words. This is John 6:45. And they shall be all taught of God, every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. God is on our side. He's on the side of all those who are seeking to cooperate with his arrangements. The psalmist spoke for all the Lord's people when he wrote the following. This is from Psalm 118. Verses 6 to 9. Jehovah is on my side. I will not fear what man can do to me. Jehovah is on my side among them that help me. Therefore shall I see my desire upon them that hate me. It is better to take refuge in Jehovah than to put confidence in man. It is better to take refuge in Jehovah than to put confidence in princes. God's faithfulness also plays a part in our consecration. The Apostle Paul assured us in 1 Corinthians 1:9, God is faithful, by whom we were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. In Hebrews 10:23, Rotherham's translation says, for faithful is he that promised. And the Apostle Paul assured us in 1 Corinthians 1:9, God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. God chose us. God made the arrangement for our salvation. Furthermore, God wants us to come to him. He adopts us and takes care of us. This is shown in Ephesians 1:3-9. You've heard these words many times, I'm sure. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ, according as he has made choice of us in him before the founding of a world, that we might be holy and blameless in his presence, in love, marking us out beforehand unto sonship, through Jesus Christ for himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, unto the praise of the glory of his favor, wherewith he favored us in the beloved one, in whom we have the redemption through his blood, the remission of our offenses, according to what? Our merit? No, according to the riches of his favor, which he made to superabound. Now this is Rotherham's rendering. Which he made to superabound towards us in all wisdom and prudence, making known to us the sacred secret of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in him. It is also God who calls us. Several scriptures could be cited to support this statement. I'll quote just a few very familiar verses along this line. 1 Corinthians 1:26-30. For behold your calling, brethren, that not many wise after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God chose the foolish things of the world, that he might put to shame them that are wise, and God chose the weak things of the world, that he might put to shame the things that are strong, and the base things of the world, and the things that are despised, did God choose. Yea, the things that are not, that he might bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory before God. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who was made unto us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. Philippians 3:14, another familiar scripture. I press on toward the goal unto the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. 1 Thessalonians 5:23-24. But the God of peace himself hallow you completely and entire. Might your spirit, again Rotherham, and soul, and body, so as to be unblameable in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. Be preserved. Faithful is he that is calling you, who also will perform. And then we find these words in 2 Thessalonians 1:11-12. Paul said, we are also praying continually for you that our God may count you worthy of your calling, and fulfill every good pleasure of goodness and work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus may be made all glorious in you and ye in him, according to the favor of our God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when we go to Jude, the first verse of Jude says, Jude, Jesus Christ's servant and brother of James, unto the called by God the Father, beloved, and by Jesus Christ preserved. Now in Colossians 1:25-27, Paul said, I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, when I read that, I was curious what Paul meant. I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Now, Strong's dictionary says that the word rendered dispensation in verse 25 comes from a Greek word, And it refers to the following: the management of a household or of household affairs, especially the management, the oversight, the administration of others' property. The office of a manager or overseer, stewardship, administration. The Apostle Paul was referring, I believe, to the stewardship committed to him by God to dispense to the whole family of believers the goods of his master. We too have the privilege of becoming stewards of God. And so we read in 1 Corinthians 4th chapter verses 1 and 2. Let a man so account of us as of ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Here, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. The term stewards refers to a special class of servants who are also called sons. I would suggest also that God is supervising our consecration. We are told in Ephesians 4:6 that there is one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. God is also the originator of our consecration. Paul tells us that in Philippians 1:6, where he wrote, being persuaded of this very thing, that he who hath begun in you a good work will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. Paul also wrote in Philippians 2:12 and 13, so then, my beloved, even as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who worketh in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. It is also God who calls us. Several scriptures could be cited, which I've already alluded to and I'll pass up. One of those that whenever I think of God choosing the poor and the despised and not many noble, I think of Brother Ed Fay, one of my mentors from San Francisco, when Steve Milroy was talking about being away 40 years, 1965 to 68, Steve and I were in Palo Alto area, and we used to carpool to San Francisco to the class. And I remember once a young brother asking Brother Fay, who was Irish, he said, Brother Fay, there aren't very many Irish brethren. There's a lot of Polish brethren, but not many Irish. And those of you who knew Ed Fay know that he was pretty quick on his feet. And he said, yeah, brother, you know what the Bible said. Not many noble. We have the privilege of being part of an elite group, God's elect. We are told the following in Colossians 3:12. Put on, therefore, as God's elect, holy and beloved, a heart of compassion, kindness, lowliness, meekness, long-suffering. Paul elaborates upon this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. There we read, Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, unto the assembly of Thessalonians, in God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ, favor unto you and peace. We are giving thanks unto God continually concerning you all, making mention in our prayers, unceasingly remembering your work of faith and labor of love and endurance of hope of our Lord Jesus Christ before our God and Father. And here's the part I'm getting to. Knowing, brethren, beloved by God, your election. 1 Thessalonians 4:3 is a familiar text to God's elect. It assures us that this is the will of God, even your sanctification. God is faithful to help us finish our course. God is with us. He has assured us that he will draw nigh unto us. We have that in James 4:8. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Be made low in presence of the Lord, and he will lift you up. There's many other scriptures that could be cited with respect to God's part in our consecration. And in the time remaining, I'd just like to allude to a few. In 2 Thessalonians 2:13, Paul wrote, "But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, for that God chose you from the beginning unto salvation in sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth." Notice what that says. God chose you from the beginning. For what reason? Unto salvation in sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. 2 Thessalonians 3, 1-5, "For the rest, brethren, be praying for us, that the word of the Lord may be running and gaining glory, according as it did even with you, and that we may be rescued from the presuming and wicked men, for not all hold the faith. Faithful is the Lord, who will confirm you and guard you from the wicked one. We are persuaded, however, in the Lord as touching you, that what things we give in charge, ye both are doing and will do. But may the Lord guide your hearts into the love of God and into the endurance of Christ." In 1 Peter 1:1 and 2, Peter says, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the elect, who are sojourners of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace be multiplied." And then one more. James declared, in James 2:5, "Hearken, my beloved brethren, did not God choose them that are poor as to the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to them that love him?" Here again, we are reminded that God does the choosing and manifests his special love and provision for his saints. And we know that his promises are exceedingly great and precious. We can fully trust him to do what he has promised. But, as you know, consecration is a two-way street. The scripture I read in James said, God will draw nigh to us if we draw nigh to him. So now Brother David will discuss our part.